Good morning. It's so good to see everyone here this morning. We have quite a few visitors here this morning, so it's so good to see all of you all out with us. I hope that you're here because you love God and you want to know more about His Word. And if you did, well, I think you came to the right place. That's what we're all about here. We love God and we want to do things His way. And we want to make sure that, as we talked about in our Bible class before this, we're not allowing our own personal feelings, our own personal opinions to affect just exactly what the Bible says. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the topic of marriage. Marriage is an institution that I think is under attack in today's world. That being said, I have heard the most recent news that I heard is that divorce rates are actually going down. I suspect that's partly because people just don't even get married anymore. They don't even bother to get married. And so those who do actually want to get married, they're getting married because they really want to get married. So maybe the stats are skewed. I'll leave that for you to decide what you think on that. But, you know, we have gay marriage, which isn't even marriage from a biblical perspective. It's a religious ceremony. It is a holy covenant, as we're going to see this morning. And we've got a huge problem with fatherlessness. And even, you know, we talk about fatherlessness a lot. The mother can run off too. It happens. A problem where we don't have a Christian home the way God planned it. And this is a part of our Building on a Firm Foundation series, the first Sunday of the month. We're trying to get the foundational principles, and we've laid the foundational principles of where do we get the truth from. We get it from the Bible. Where do we get our authority from? We get it from God and from the Scriptures, what it says. And we're moving into this idea of the family. And specifically this morning, the foundation to start a family, it starts with a marriage. And so we need to really ask ourselves, what is a marriage? Because, you know, like I said, you got the people who think that they're married in a gay marriage, and that's not even what marriage is, or never what it was from the beginning. From the beginning, what God's intention behind marriage, that it was not good for man to be alone. He created a helper suitable for him, and He said that the two should become one flesh. I haven't done a lot of weddings, just one, and that was my sister. How many weddings have you done, Jerry? Countless, a bunch. He can't even count. But before the one wedding that I did, and if anybody asks me in the future to do a wedding, I believe it's important. I'm sure Jerry probably does this too, to sit down and talk with them to make sure they understand what we're doing here. Because one of MK's pet peeves is she watches the girly shows that, you know, I don't really care for so much, but there's always like the big wedding episode, right? And then they get to the it's like a grand finale. It's like a huge episode in the TV show. And they get up there and they say their vows, and they don't even say vows. They just like gush on each other and tell them things that they like about each other. And that shows to me a fundamental misunderstanding of what marriage is, because on that wedding day and what I went through with my sister and my brother-in-law, make sure they understood that when the preacher says, "Till death do you part," that's what it means. You're swearing an oath before God that you're entering into a special holy covenant before God. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, it says, talking about marriage and the relationship, Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, which with whom you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them, one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why else, and why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth, for the God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts." So, not a very romantic verse, and not one that I would bring up or say during a marriage ceremony, right? I'm probably going to go to 1 Corinthians and talk about love and what love means. But in that counseling session, before we get to that day where I say all the nice and sweet things about love, I make sure that they understand that what they're about to do is enter in a covenant relationship. Do you know what a covenant is? It's not a word we use in everyday language, but marriage is probably the most common covenant that we know and understand. A covenant between you and God, whenever you're baptized, you're entering in a special relationship with God. The people of Israel, when they performed circumcision, they were doing that as a sign of the covenant. And today we have a wedding ring for us. That's a sign of the covenant, the promise that I made to God that I was not going to abandon this person. And that is something that I might would say during a wedding ceremony, something to the effect of, we're here before God and in front of all your friends and family to keep you accountable, that what you're saying here is, hey, this is the one. I'm not leaving. I'm not going to abandon this person. I'm promising them, till death do us part, we're going to be one, and that's it. And I think everybody enters into marriage with the idea, hey, yeah, well, of course, it's romantic. Yeah, I want to be with you forever. Well, I say everyone. There's a lot of people in today's world that they just do it because, hey, a tax break, or hey, you just because. But that's what a marriage originally was. It was a covenant, one in which is supposed to be the foundation of the home, that you can have offspring and that you can raise them. It says here that God hates divorce. Why does God hate divorce? He hates divorce because, what does it say? It covers one's garment with violence. What does that mean? Think about the horrible things that happen to the children in the divorce, and even those involved in it. That nobody, when they think about divorce, thinks, oh yeah, that's great. Yeah, well, oh, I enjoy divorce. It's always a tragic thing that happens when it does happen. And, you know, when it comes to marriage, what we have to first and foremost understand is it's not supposed to be ending in divorce. There's an exception that we have, and we'll get to that in a minute. But as it says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, so then they are no longer two but one flesh, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. That the ideal, the way that it's supposed to be, as we sang, if we want to live in a Christian home, if we want to have a family that's based on a firm foundation, that the building blocks of the family is built on a strong marriage, a marriage where mother and father are committed to one another, and their plan is, I'm not leaving. It doesn't matter how difficult it gets. You know, what do the people say? Well, I mean, a common reason for, I think one of the most common reasons for divorce these days is, you know, they just don't love each other anymore. Oh, I just fell out of love. Well, is that an option here? Is that what you said when you were at the marriage altar, but when you made a promise before God, till death do us part? Did you say, till death do us part, unless, I don't know, I don't really like her anymore, or she doesn't take care of me anymore, or he isn't taking care of my needs anymore? That's a tragic situation to be in, and we're going to address building up your marriage in a way that you're investing in it, and that it's not a horrible experience for you. But before we get married, we need to realize what marriage is and what it's supposed to be. And if we're going to enter into something, and I wrote Holy Covenant for a reason. It's a good and right union, and it's a promise you made before God. You can't just lightly break that promise. You cannot break that union without the proper reason. Romans chapter 7, verse 2. You understand how high the stakes are. Before you get married, you need to understand this is for life. When you understand that, you'll understand that maybe I might want to pick the right spouse, might want to pick the right partner, might want to actually invest in the partner that I do have and love them and treat them right, you understand, because this is serious. This is for life. In Romans chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her, her husband as long as he lives. But the husband dies, she's released from the law for her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But a husband, if the husband dies, she's free from that law. She has adulteresses, though she is married to another man." So what we understand here, this is obvious. Yes, it's till death do us part, but once the death happens, okay, yeah, of course, you could get remarried. You can marry someone else if that's the case, but if you got a divorce for unscriptural reasons, for an unbiblical reason, because, oh, we just fell out of love, then what it says here is that's an adulterous relationship. That's not a right relationship in God's eyes. In Mark chapter 10, verse 11, he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." For our purposes here today, what we understand is there is one exception to this, and that is infidelity. When we look at divorce and we look at committing adultery against somebody else, it's a very strange thing when you think about this. Matthew chapter 19 says, "Whoever divorces his wife for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." That you're not allowed to marry somebody who's from a previous marriage, and you're not allowed to get a divorce unless your spouse cheats on you. The only thing that can free you from my marriage vows is if there's infidelity or if the spouse dies. And so, you know, we have all sorts of reasons. We're going to get into what people maybe try to see as a loophole. What we look at this and think about this, the scripture also says that you make someone else commit adultery when you divorce them against their will, or when you divorce them. You think about the society that they lived in back then. Being a widow, being someone when you were offered a certificate of divorce, oftentimes you might be seen as damaged goods. Unfortunately, that, oh, there must be something wrong with this person. Why did they give a certificate of divorce? Why did he send her away? And, you know, in this culture where Moses allowed them to have a divorce for essentially any reason, I guess, if they just felt like they had irreconcilable differences, then all they had to do was sign a certificate of divorce. You had in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to him testing him to say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? You know, Moses allowed us to have divorces. He asked Jesus about it, and this is not my opinion, this is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. The idea is adultery being a relationship that is not a marital relationship, a sexual relationship that is not recognized by God as right. And being in an adulterous relationship is a non-approved relationship before God. And how did the disciples react to this? In verse 7, they said, well, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce? Why did Moses say you could do it if you're saying you can't do it? And in verse 10, His disciples were in verse 8 and 9. That's when he said, Moses did it because of the hardness of your hearts. From the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, God's intention for marriage was that it was supposed to be till death do you part. I would even say no exceptions. Even if they cheat on you, you promised, hey, I'm not going to leave. But because of the hardness of your hearts, he allowed it. And so he says, with the exception, if they cheat on you, you're not supposed to be getting a divorce for any reason. And his disciples say, man, that's hard to hear. That's hard to hear. Why? In verse 10, he says, his disciples said to him, if such is the case, if the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those whom has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb. There are those who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So what this comes down to is his disciples say, this is a hard teaching. This is hard to hear. If that's true, then you might as well just not even get married. And Jesus says, I understand that it's hard. And many people will not accept it. But there are some who, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, meaning because they want to be right with God, because they want to be a member of the kingdom of heaven, because they want to be a part of God's church, they want to go to heaven. Some are willing to accept this teaching. Others will not. Who's able to accept it? If you're able to accept it, let it accept it. So what do I have to say on this matter is, yeah, wouldn't it be nice, I guess, if we could just do it for whatever reason? Well, that's not the will of God. And this isn't my opinion. This is what Jesus said. So when people argue, oh, well, I should be able to get a divorce for this reason, for that reason. Oh, it's not fair to the children if we're always arguing and fighting. Well, that's not my opinion. That's what the scripture says. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, yeah, that's a hard teaching. That's hard to hear. That's hard to accept. But when you said till death do us part, you mean there's only one reason. And he said because of the hardness of your hearts. And frankly, I understand why he gave that exception because, as we're going to see later in the sermon, a marriage is built on trust and we're going to lay a foundation for a strong marriage. And if you've, like you're building a wall, you build it brick by brick, you make deposits into the trust bank, and you've built up all this trust over time, and then someone betrays that trust and just tears down the wall, and you're trying to rebuild a marriage from the pieces, that it's difficult. But from the beginning, what we read earlier, the Lord hates divorce. God hates divorce. We all hate divorce. It's a tragic situation. But he permits it, and permits it for only one reason, if they cheat. And I don't get any thrill preaching that or teaching that, but it's the truth. And the truth of the matter is, I believe God said that for a reason. Would it be, I guess, nice if we got to have a divorce for whatever reason? I guess you could argue that, but I think God made that choice for a reason, because he wanted people to take that commitment seriously. Would it be nice if we could just switch out spouses? Well, not really, though, because then where's the commitment? Then you could just do whatever you want. The purpose and intention for marriage from the beginning was to provide a stable platform for the family, to provide a safe place for the children and a safe place for husband and wife to have an intimate relationship, have someone that they can trust no matter what. And kind of when you start making all these excuses for what reasons I think, you know, you should be allowed to get a divorce, you're kind of just undermining it. You're kind of giving everybody a way out that God never intended to have. And then you get into the real messy parts of it, where maybe somebody had a unscriptural marriage, and then they come to Christ and they learn the truth afterwards, and they've already remarried. And people, they come up with all sorts of excuses, or maybe they just want to get married again when their divorce was not because of adultery. And you end up in a situation where people look for loopholes. And what I have to say about that is you can't trick God. You might be able to fool us. You don't have to tell anybody that your relationship was that way. And in the end, that's going to be between you and God. And we may never know. But the truth of the matter is, God knows. And if you're in a sinful marriage, you're going to have to answer for that. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, we see the scripture says, truly in these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. One of the common things is, well, baptism is just going to wash away that sin. And it's okay that I'm in a marriage that clearly God says that he's against. That, well, my marriage was unscriptural. I got divorced for an unscriptural reason. I don't have the right to remarry again, but I didn't know it. I was ignorant of the fact after the fact. Well, what the scripture says, okay, when you were ignorant, that was in the past, but now what is God asking you to do? From the beginning, what did Christ come preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse doesn't mean, oh yeah, you can go ahead and still live a sinful lifestyle. You can still commit all the sins that you want because you're washed. No, it says you were that way, but when you were washed, what did you do? You repented. You no longer live that way. Don't deceive yourself. You could, like I said, you could deceive us, but you're not going to fool God. And that's what I fear. Many times people allow their feelings to get in the way of what the scriptures actually say. And someone might say, well, God would never command someone to, you know, he hates divorce, so why would I compound that and have a second divorce? And he never commanded somebody that you need to get a divorce. Well, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 2, we had a lot of people who were in unbiblical marriages where they weren't supposed to be intermarrying with these people. And what happened? In Ezra chapter 10, verse 2, Zechariah, the son of Jethiel, the sons of Elam, spoke up to Ezra and said, we have trespassed against our God. We have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. And yet now here is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God and put away all these wives and all those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master who tremble at the commandment of Lord God and let it be done according to the law. I can't think of a harder teaching than that. And that's what God expected them to do. Again, I don't get any joy out of preaching that. Normally I'm up here smiling. That's hard. And man, I've seen it happen so many times where somebody comes to Christ, they want to justify it. I just have to tell you what the scripture says. That's what the scripture says. And I've had people, my family, my dad has converted people. I've seen people over the years who you convert them and then all of a sudden you find out, oh, they're in an unscriptural marriage. And they find out that the scripture says you can't be in that marriage anymore. And you know what they do? They go to some other preacher who's not going to tell them what the scripture says. He's going to tell them whatever they want to hear. Find some sort of justification. But my point here is, okay, you might be able to find that, but what does God say? And what does the scripture say? And you might be able to fool or justify in your own mind, but if you're in a relationship that God calls adulterous, who are you fooling? You're not fooling God. He said, if you're in that relationship, it's adultery. If you're living in adultery, do not be deceived. You will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And I hate preaching that, but that's the truth. And it's the truth for a reason. because it lays a solid foundation for the family. So knowing that the stakes are so high, I want to spend the rest of the time talking about something a little more positive for those of us who hopefully are in good and happy marriages and relationships, why it's so important to not get yourself in a position where you're in a divorce or you're with a spouse who may abandon you, and why it's so important to, if at all possible, marry someone who's a Christian. Ephesians chapter 5, speaking of the wedding vows that me and my wife had, we actually had real vows. And I don't remember every little thing that I promised. I do go back and I should have printed them out and read them to y'all. But I do remember one thing that I promised before God that I would do. Part of our vows was for me to say just what it says here in Ephesians chapter 5, that I would love her as Christ loved the church. That was what I promised her, that I was going to do my best to try to do. And I swore that before God in front of many witnesses, that that's what my ideal marriage to her would be and what I was going to strive to be. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are all members of his body, his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I want to key in on that last verse there. He's talking about Christ and the church and the similarities between the way that he loves the church and the way that the husband is supposed to love the wife. And in verse 33, he said, "Let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So the husband is supposed to love his wife just like he loves himself, to see her as an extension of himself, a part of himself, as we see the two shall become one flesh. That he's not supposed to be selfish. He's not supposed to look at his own interests. He's not supposed to look at this position of authority in the family as, yeah, I get to tell everybody what to do, and I'm the boss, and you better do whatever I say. Instead, he sees his duty to have sacrificial love, the same kind of love Christ had for the church, for his wife. That everything that he has, he gives up to her, and that he loves her to the best of his ability. And the wife, likewise, is to respect her husband. I can't remember what she promised me. I guess I'm not so much focused on whether or not she fulfills her vows to me. I don't remember the wording that you said to me. But I remember that I promised you what my job is, to love you as Christ loves the church. That means I'm be willing to die for her. Not only die for her, but I'm willing to live each day for her. Do I always live up to that high calling? Do I love my wife as much as Christ loved the church? I'm not sure anybody loves anything as much as Christ loves the church. But I sure promise to try. So when we talk about building that foundation, we have to lay a foundation for our marriage. If you want to have a successful and happy family, and Jerry will talk more about that next week, about the family relationships, we need to spend time investing our time working on our marriage. If you want a marriage that isn't going to fall apart, if you want a marriage that's going to be the way that God said it, if we want to build our house on the rock and not on the sand, as is the theme for this series of lessons, building on a firm foundation, the foundation of the family. You can't start a family, not a biblical family, without first being committed to your wife and being committed to your husband. And so every day is an opportunity for us to work on that marriage, to build up the trust, to love more and more. And this is where you get into the gushy parts of the marriage ceremony, where love does not insist on its own way. Love is not all the things that love is. We don't have time to talk about every single aspect of what a good and healthy marriage looks like. But what it starts with, and what the thrust of this lesson is about commitment. That it starts with, till death do us part, I'm committed to you, and I'm not looking for a way out, I'm not looking for an excuse. And where does all the divorce and the trickery and all that come from? It comes from, well, what do I want? I want out for me. Well, what is the fundamental basis of marriage supposed to be in the first place? It's supposed to be self-sacrificial love. That I love my wife. Do you think your wife is going to either cheat on you? Well, I guess she could, but you think she is if every day your whole existence is, hey, how can I serve you? How can I take care of you? If you do what it says here, and it says that I cherish it. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Why do these affairs happen? Oftentimes they happen because I'm not getting the attention that I need. Men have needs and women have needs, and oftentimes they're different. But a lot of times when women leave, they state the reason that the man doesn't care about her or her needs, and he's become selfish. And then some other guy is giving her attention and fulfilling her needs. The scripture is quite clear. An unloved woman is one of the worst things that could possibly happen to her. That she needs to feel loved. And it's the husband's responsibility to cherish. That's another word that comes up in the vows at the wedding. So the question is, husbands, do you cherish your wife? You got a wife like mine. I know she loves me. I told her this the other day. She kind of laughed about it. She's like, I know you love me, and you know how I know you love me? Because you make me lunch every day. She kind of laughed about that, but, you know, I didn't ask her to do that. She just does it, and she does it, and I know she loves me because I see that she loves me. And that's a simple pleasure for me. I mean, it's as simple as that for me. She takes care of me, and I feel the love. I love it when she does that stuff for me. And as a result, hopefully, you know, that's a two-way street. That's the way she loves me. So the question is, I understand how I receive love. I feel loved when she takes care of me. How does she receive love? What makes her feel loved and cherished? For me, maybe something as simple as a sandwich. For her, it may be as simple as taking the time to recognize and use words of affirmation, say things that she needs to hear. You're doing a great job. It may be something as simple as letting her take a nap because she's been dealing with the kids all day. It may be as simple as doing the dishes, doing the laundry, a simple act like that, taking a little bit off her plate because she does so much for me. It's, for me, easy to cherish her or to have the feeling of appreciation because of everything that she does for me, because she serves me, because she takes care of me, and she shows me respect. On the other hand, how does the man take care of his wife? By nourishing her, giving her the things that she needs, giving her the help that she needs in the home, giving her the attention and affection that she needs. Just as Christ does the church. And I wonder how much affection does Christ give the church? We'll just open this up and read page after page. And it talks about the love that God has for you. It talks about the appreciation that he has for those who are faithful. It talks about the sacrifices he's willing to make for you. So we have the perfect example. And when we think about building a strong family, yes, it's going to be about raising children, and Jerry will talk about that, and having love for one another, and I'll leave a lot of that for Jerry to preach on. But what it's going to mean between a husband and a wife, first and foremost, is that we show the whole family what love looks like, show your children what a good marriage looks like, so that whenever they leave the nest, they leave and they cleave to their wife, their husband, and the two become one flesh, and they also have a successful marriage. Unfortunately, we have a cycle of people misunderstanding what marriage is, so there's little commitment. And they came from a broken home, and then they go out, and they don't know how to show their family what a good home, Christian home looks like, and maybe they have a broken home as well. The cycle has to stop somewhere. And when we talk about laying a foundation for the future, for your future, if you want to have a happy, fulfilling, God-filled marriage, then you're going to take the time and learn, what does my spouse need? How can I cherish? How can I nourish my spouse? And wives will look and see, how can I show respect to my husband? How can I, both the husband and the wife, how can I serve my spouse? And I think before we end the sermon, while we're on the topic, we should say something about this. When you're looking for a spouse, I think that's one of the big mistakes people make is they get married really young and they just really have no idea what marriage is really all about. And they get married, and I even heard someone say once that they could make it work with anybody. Well, maybe you could. Maybe your love is that great that you could love somebody who, you know, when you see in the Old Testament, God tells one of his prophets to marry a prostitute. Oh, well, and take her back after she's cheated on you. Wow, that's crazy. That's hard. Well, you know what? Just a little bit of advice. Don't make it harder on yourself than what it has to be. Don't marry somebody who doesn't share your beliefs. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The fact of the matter is, I think it was Wayne in his gospel meeting when he was here, Wayne Fancher, talked about the people who had the most impact on his life as a Christian. I think he said number one was his wife. The reality is, you're going to spend more time with your spouse than probably anybody else throughout the duration of your life. And when I read a passage that says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits, if you marry somebody that's not a Christian, that's going to be difficult. There's no passage that says you're not allowed to marry somebody who's not a Christian. But is that a wise decision? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir one another up to love and good works. My question to you is, do you want to marry somebody who is going to help you get to heaven? Who's going to challenge you and stir you up to good works? Or do you want to marry somebody that you're way ahead of in terms of faith and you're going to have to bring them up to speed? Now, I get it. It's love. Sometimes love is blind and you just love this person and you want to help them. But I always think of Israel, Jacob, when he wrestled with God. I want to be with somebody who's wrestling with their faith. Yeah, we're all in this life, we're all struggling to be closer with God. I want to be with somebody who is going to challenge me. When Israel wrestled with God, why did he wrestle with God? Because at first, I'm not even sure he knew who it was. Maybe he thought it was an angel. But then when he realized, hey, this person has something that's going to help me, and he wanted a blessing, he was not going to let go, man. He was clinging. He was not going to let go until he got a blessing. I want to be married to somebody who wants to go to heaven so bad that they're hanging on tight and they're wrestling with their faith every day and they're going to challenge me and make me a better person. I don't want to be married to somebody who's, if you're out there and you're looking for a spouse, I don't know how many people fall in that category today. I don't want to be married to somebody who's going to drag me down and has a bunch of bad habits and is going to actually make it harder for me to get to heaven. I want to marry somebody who's going to make it easier for me to get to heaven. Okay, so you're already married. What does that mean for me? Well, I can only control what I can control. So what does that mean? It means you be the husband or wife that helps your spouse get to heaven. I don't care what situation you're in, if your spouse is a believer or not a believer, you can only control yourself. And once you're locked into that marriage, you're locked in, right? We said from the beginning, till death do us part. You're, for lack of a better word, I don't mean to say it ugly, but you're stuck. So what are you going to do? You got to make the best of it. And if you really love your spouse, what are you going to do? You're going to stir them up to love and good works. You're going to try to help them get to heaven. And that's what marriage is all about for you and for me. Finding somebody who's going to help you get to heaven, and then helping that person get to heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Now, I'm not saying that this passage says explicitly you're not allowed to marry a non-Christian. But what I am saying is, sure, might make it harder. And so when you're looking at your marriage, what I challenge you to do is to lay that foundation each and every day. Spend time working on your marriage. Why should you do that? That's how high the stakes are. It's a forever covenant. That's where you are. You don't want to have to feel like, oh, I'm stuck. You want to build up a healthy marriage where you're happy to be in it, where it's easy to cherish your wife, where it's easy to respect your husband, and there's reciprocity there, and that there's love in the home, and the two show sacrifice and love for one another. And at the foundation of that, yes, is commitment, but at the foundation of that is somebody who's going to love you, and if they love you, they're going to tell you the truth, and they're going to try to help you to become a better person. I personally, I like a strong woman who's going to tell me, hey, you need to do better in this area. Wouldn't a wife want the same thing? A strong husband who can lead, who can help her become a better person? Yeah, you don't want to nitpick. You don't want to nitpick and nitpick and nitpick and make them feel like they're a bad person, but to do so in a loving and encouraging way. Well, that's our lesson for this morning. I haven't talked about what it takes to become a Christian. We simply laid the foundation for what a biblical relationship looks like between man and wife, husband and wife in a marriage. But the passages that we read talked about how much Christ loved the church. He loved the church so much that he died for it. He died for you and for me. And as a result of that, he's given you access to a special covenant relationship. That relationship is when you're baptized, you can wash away your sins, and you have the promise of eternal life as long as you live faithfully to him. It describes the church as his bride. You can enter into the kingdom. You can become a part of that special marriage-like relationship with Christ if you're willing to commit your life to him. So if you want to do that today, the benefits are numerous. At the foundation of any society, so goes the family, so goes the nation. We see the disarray this country is in. Why is that? Because people aren't following the biblical pattern. If you want to follow the biblical pattern today, you want to get right with God, you want to wash away your sins, you just need the prayers of the congregation. We'd love to help you. Whatever your needs may be, let them be known while we stand and while we sing.